Muslim world in the Middle East and North Africa, it's always a joy for me when I come and get to tell their stories and to tell what the Lord is doing in a very dark environment right now. We work right now in 11 nations, and about over half a billion populations, and in those areas, all Muslim, coming from a Sunni and Shiite background. The church exists in that part of the world since the early church, and that's where our history, that's where our roots coming from, the Jesus walk on those lands. And through Islam, how Muslims have conquered and took over, and Christianity has gone through so much hardship and persecution in the last 1600 years. And we saw how much when Islam came in, the pressure continued and persecution came to the land and hardship came to the land. But many lost their faith and left Christianity due to those hardship. Still remnants remain Christian. In the Middle East, who fought through generations, fought to remain Christian and follower of Christ. Even among those percentage, some of them has gone into the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church, and they lost their true identity in Christ because of tradition and cultural, and they left Christ, begin to worship idols within Christianities and sects. But there are still those remnant of the remnant Christian remain, which you can count them on your fingers in the last few hundred years. But in the last 20 years, there's something big has happened in the Middle East, in the Muslim world, which we have never experienced in the history of Christianity in that part of the world. So it's amazing to be part of it. And I just want to kind of share a bit more of that. I'll share once the PowerPoint come on. And I want to read from Acts 9, but this is the priority. Actually, my luggage did not make it, so a lot of those books and my all my stuff did not make it. But I had a lot of those books in it, and I cannot hand them out to you. But I have only a few. But you can go on our website, and you can go and you can request a book, and we'll mail it to you if you're interested. It's an amazing book. It's a prayer book. It talks about a lot. You probably can't see it, but it gives historical aspect of Christianity after Christ walked on the land. What did Christianity look like in the first couple hundred years up to Islam came in the 600? What happened to the Christian community and the pressure and the persecution? And we also give you aspect of what these nations contribute to the history of Christianity today, into the theology, into the mind, into the early churches. So it's amazing information. But when Islam, how they begin to persecution come, decline in numbers. And then what type of persecution they faced, and what type of persecution they're facing today, and how they are praying for their nation. And it helps you to understand how they're praying so you can pray these prayers with them. And we want to stand in unity with the body of Christ over there to pray with them for their nation. And we believe in prayer, so we are very much focusing on prayer. One of the other things I want to share with you all, that in 2023, a new book similar to that, but it's coming from the eyes of the children in the Muslim world. And we're looking at how the children, because it's one of the most oppressed groups, are women and children in the Muslim world. Neglected, especially young and younger children and teenager and under, the pressure of the society, of the cultural, the hardship they're facing, but how the church become a place of rescue and hope, and what God is doing through children in the Muslim world, and how they becoming and they will become the leaders of the Muslim and the church in the Muslim world tomorrow and for the years to come and for the next generation. And I want to very much thank you all as a church, because you have helped with planting a school in Zahra. I want to show you a video, which is a very powerful video. It spoke to my heart. I will share it with you. But I want to thank you for coming alongside the ministry and helping, empowering, and introducing the gospel and education to children in the Muslim world. Today I want to read with you from Acts chapter 9, and it's a story of Saul and the story of the persecutor becoming the proclaimer. And this is very much has to do with our message. But I'm going to read from the NIV, if that's okay, version with you all. Meanwhile, chapter 9, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, the follower of the way, whether men or women, he might take them as the prisoners to Jerusalem. He near Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell on his ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And this statement has been very much ringing in the ears of many today, as people were here and seeing dreams and vision in the Muslim world. Damascus is a very historical city. You know, I grew up in Damascus, and you walk in the old court of Damascus, that's where Ananias' house was placed, and that's where Saul walked on, Paul walked on, the early church walked on. It's a very historical, the oldest city in the world still inhabited. And you walk in, you can see the symbolism and where the early church were in. And it's a beautiful, as you read this passage and you have that image in your mind. And it goes in verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuted," he replied. "Now get up and get into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The man traveled with Saul, stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anything. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he went blind and did not eat or drink anything. Can you imagine the fear of this persecutor in his heart? In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And this is where the ministry Ananias' house flourished from, that verse right here. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." And it was a loud voice. "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judah on the straight street," which is that street I walked every day, go to church in Damascus, "and asked for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. In a vision he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name in the Gentile and their kings to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? Because I read this and I think of two things right now. How the persecutor becoming the proclaimer in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficult time, and what God is doing. We're seeing today more and more persecutors becoming proclaimers. But we also, because of the obedience of people like Ananias, who obeyed the Lord and he went and he listened. And he went to the house of Judah. And the house of Judah right now is like a small church. And he laid the hand on him and he prayed and the scales fell out of his eyes. And Damascus sent the first missionary's journey from the wall of Damascus. They let him out of the wall and they sent him out. And because of the obedience of those remnant Christians, God's conquering today the Muslim world. I'm not sure if this is going to work. Okay. Thank you, Harold. And I want to share with you some data and say today there are more Muslims coming to faith in the last 20 years than the last 1400 years as a whole. The movement among the Muslim world where Muslims coming to faith is beyond imagination. Majority of the younger people at college and high school, they're making that solid commitment to follow Christ. Those are the majority of the people who are coming to know Jesus Christ. And we're seeing more of them in the midst of chaos and destruction and war and famine taking place in that part of the world. People are turning to the Lord. And what we're seeing today is a story of Saul, where the proclaimed persecutor becoming the proclaimer. Let me tell you a story of one of the things I want to share with you. Zechariah and Mustafa. Mustafa is a Muslim radical, just like Saul. And he, in his heart, as a young child, he was taken to the madrasa. Madrasa is a school, because in the Muslim world, they have the Islamic madrasa where they do education, but they teach the Quran off the Quran. So in the madrasa, his father dropped him off and he left at 5 years old, and he left him for 2 years in the madrasa, in that Islamic school. And after 2 years, he picked him up. But Zechariah was taught all his life that Christians are the infidels. We must cleanse the world from Islam, from Christianity, from the Christian, the infidels. And we are unclean when we are around them in their presence. And he taught to hate Christian at that age. Zechariah, Mustafa, the man, a Muslim man, he became a high school student. And when he went to high school, he sat down in an old Muslim school in Sudan, and he sat down next to a guy, another kid, and his name was Zechariah. Well, when Mustafa asked Zechariah what his name, he found out his name is Zechariah, and Zechariah is a Christian name, so not a Muslim name. He was furious that he is sitting next to a Christian, and he became angry and aggressive, and he began to say, "We must get rid of this Christian. He's in high school," and he began to abuse him, and he began to beat him, and hit him, and spit on him, and cause him problem. But he said, "But there's something strange about Zechariah, because every time he insulted him, every time he beat him, he had this smile on his face. It was just weird about him." And this is a high school student. But after a while, Mustafa decided to get some of the more young kids from his high school. And he began to gang up all the school students and said, "We got to get rid of him. He's the only Christian in the presence of the school. And his presence here, that means we have to cleanse the school from this infidel in his presence. We must get rid of him." So one day after school, they gang up and they met with him outside. And as Zechariah was going home after school, they grabbed Zechariah and they begin to beat him up. And as they beat him up, they begin to break bones in his body. And Zechariah was screaming and screamed from the pain and the suffering he's facing, and these young children beating him. And Mustafa saying, "As we beat him, we begin to hear his voice and his cries begin to decline. As there's to that moment where he's vanished, there is no more shouting coming from the mouth of Zechariah." And they beat him and they continue to beat him. And they said, "We felt he was just stopped breathing. And the last time, and we left him right there, we thought he was dead. And we left." The next day, they came back to school. And Mustafa, when he came back to school, Zechariah was not there. The day after, he was not there. The week after, he was not there. They realized that Zechariah has died from the beating. But Mustafa's attitude, he looked into God's, in his own God. He said, "I have served you well, my God. We cleanse the school from the infidel presence." And Mustafa went to college, moved on in life with his radical mind, devoted Muslim. But during his college years, he graduated, and then after a while, his cousin was severely ill, and he's in the hospital, and he was in a coma. He's induced coma. And as he's in a coma, sitting in bed, and Mustafa was sitting next to him, next to his bed. He's not just two men, Coptic Christian, walking to his room. And they were walking from far away. He can notice them. He could see them. And he said, "This Christian, I hope they're not coming to our room." And they came closer and closer, and they walked right into Mustafa's room with his cousin in bed in coma. And he said, "Can we pray for your cousin?" Mustafa said, "No. You're Christian, we're Muslim, we don't want you. We don't want you to pray. Please leave us alone." But that man insisted to pray for his cousin. Mustafa, as he rejected it, they tried to extend the hand to shake his hand. He refused even to shake their hand because he did not want to get filthy by touching another Christian man. But because of their insistence, he didn't want to make a chaos in the hospital. He said, "Okay, go ahead and pray." He said, "I'll let them pray. They will pray and they'll leave, and I'll get rid of them that way." And so they approached the bed. As they approached the bed, they begin to lay their hand on his cousin. And they begin to shout to God and pray. Mustafa, in his mind, he said, "We pray too, but when I thought before they're going to pray, they're going to take their shoes off. What we do, they're going to wash their hand and they're going to take their shoes and they're going to bow down and start praying the ritual prayer. It's a ritual prayer they pray, the Muslim." He said, as they begin to pray, all of a sudden they begin to pray out of love and speak to God directly. Directly, with talking to God and speaking to Him directly and praying out of love for my cousin who they have never met in their life, and pray for healing. And he said, I prayed for Christian too. And in our life, we prayed when the Muslim, we prayed for Christian, our prayer was, "Lord, cleanse this world from the presence of the Christian. Lord, bring famine on their children. Bring destruction in their life." And here they are just laying the hand on his cousin who they have never met before, and crying and tear falling, praying and directly talking to God for healing for his cousin. And as they pray, all of a sudden his cousin woke up from the coma, and something just exploded. Something big just happened. He woke up from the coma. And they stopped and they turned to Mustafa, and as he was in a shock to watch what just happened and experiencing a way man can communicate to God, a miracle just took place, a love that he never experienced. And they turned to him and they looked in Mustafa's eye and they said, "The miracle is not in the healing of your cousin. The miracle is when the scales will fall out of your eyes." And Mustafa became a follower of Jesus Christ. We do training and conferences in the Middle East. We train leaders. We empower leaders. We bring them in. We gather them. And we connect them together because Christian leaders under persecution and hardship and suffering. And they build one another when they dialogue and when they gather. And these are warriors. They're not just attenders of church. These are warriors for Christ. And when they get together, you can imagine a bunch of warriors happening and gathering together what happened, the atmosphere. And one conference was taking place and Mustafa was there, present in that conference, and other leaders from different countries was there, and they were dialoguing and worshiping. Mustafa was approached by another man from the country of Sudan, in the same country, and he's a pastor, and Mustafa's a pastor. This man approached Mustafa and said, "So Mustafa, you're from the same country. Tell me your story. What's your story?" They're from the same country. And Mustafa began to tell him the story I just shared with you. As Mustafa began to tell him the story, this man just started weeping. And he started weeping and weeping. And Mustafa was kind of held back because of the amount of weeping. It was not normal. And he said, "I'm sorry, did I offend you? Did I say anything? I am so sorry. What did I do to..." I mean, it was not normal. And this man just kept weeping. And this man, he had an kind of a dysfunctional arm, and reached out into his bag and pulled his Bible out from his bag, and he looked in Mustafa's eyes. He said, "Mustafa, I am Zakaria. For 20 years, I have been praying for you." He opened the first page of his Bible. The name of Mustafa was on the first page of the Bible. When the persecutors becoming the proclaimers because of the sacrifices of people like Ananias, the obedience of the people like Ananias. We don't read the story in the Bible that exists to be in history. We don't read a historical book that God was present back then and God did things back then. We read transformational stories of the Bible that exist today. This is the Bible that we worship, and this is the God that we worship. It's a God of transformation. It's a God that moved in history through stories after stories, and continue to move through us, through your stories, through my stories, through their stories. The Bible is a God of transformation. It's not just a book you read and say, wow, that was a good story. It's a reminder to tell you about the story that God is working in your life, in my life, in their life. This is the God we worship. This is our story today. It's all about prayers. 20 years, Zechariah was left to death, but he never forgets to pray for the persecutors. For 20 years. And if I tell you what, if a God, if not our God of revenge, that he take an evil doer and turn it for the good of the kingdom of God, and he transform and he make from darkness beauty, and from ashes he turned life, and watch the church explode today in the Muslim world because of the sacrifices and the obedience of the believers who are remaining and staying in the midst of hardship, and the stories after stories empower them and encourage them to remain and stay faithful, and watch today churches being planted by Muslim, not by Christians and not by missionaries, by Muslim who come to faith, and they begin to plant these churches all over the Muslim world. And today there are thousands and tens of thousands of movements and people coming to know Jesus Christ in the Muslim world. And it's amazing because what we're seeing is something beyond what we saw in our life. And when we have, my dad's been in ministry and serving the Lord over 50 years, and he's been seen planting churches in the Muslim world. And he said, I lived in the midst of the war, and I planted, and we planted churches, and we lived, and we've seen, but we have never seen in our history, in the history of Christianity in that part of the world, the amount of conversion taking place, the amount of people coming to faith, the explosion that taking place today in the Muslim world. In the midst of the war and suffering, and there is a lot of chaos today, and we used to be before that, what took place, the Arab Spring, the churches, when we gather, when some stranger walk into the room, they will be very careful and very suspicious, because this man could be a spy from the secret police. And so they have to treat, and they have to pray for wisdom, and they have to be very afraid, because once a spy goes into a church, the whole church is just doomed. That means every one of them is going to get arrested. Every one of them is going to be taken and by the secret police and taken and beating and harassed and abused, and the women and children and men, everybody. So it's a very sensitive. Today, the church, there are hundreds and hundreds of people gathering in the church, and they cannot know who's who. And they're just flooding up the churches. And God is filling up, and the Spirit of God is moving. It's to the point where you cannot hide the church so much. To the point where government and authority realize that we can't arrest thousands of people. They can't. And the secret church is spreading so wide. It's been incredible to watch what the Lord is doing. When we go in and we walk in, what we believe as a ministry in Ananias' house, we believe that we want to come alongside the body of Christ in the Middle East of North Africa. There are people in the front line. And these people in the front line, they are serving the Lord. And they are going and taking the gospel. So what we're coming alongside of them in two ways, with spiritual empowerment and gospel-centered resourcing. And spiritual empowerment, the Lord has allowed us to come alongside over 800 pastors and leaders and to train them for a few years, empower them. So not to train them so they can go in and teach and just study the word. We train them to be trainers for other leaders, because that's how wide this movement is spreading in the Muslim world. So we're training a trainer so they can go and teach the gospel and train other pastors and leaders in their own communities so they can go church planting. And as they take the word, because we want the world of God, we want the depth of the word of God. We don't want just people to know Christ. We want people to understand scripture and study scripture, because we are very much, my major concern is today heresies in the Muslim world. Heresy and false teachings start coming in. We want them to understand the word of God so they can identify false teaching, identify heresies, and so they can grow spiritually and have depth in that, in the word of God. And in the way we do it, we walk in and we gather leaders securely. We gather them. Sometime, you know, in one time, an event, we smuggled them in another country. And when we get smuggled, I mean, you hear about smuggling Bibles, but now we're smuggling, we smuggle leaders because it's illegal to cross border. And we gather them securely in an environment, and then we smuggle them back into their country, and so they can go and empower their church and train other leaders. But what happened is, as they get beat up, they get shot, bullets shot on top of their head, and they come again and again because they want to know what's the Word of God, what's in the Word of God. And it's just watching the commitment of the church for the Word of God is beyond understanding. It's beyond us to understand. How can you put your life, you jeopardize your life, your family, just to be trained and understand the Word of God? That doesn't make any sense. Our reaction, we would not have gone through the training. We would have canceled the training if you knew you're going to get shot at. But the reaction was, we want to, and they're willing to do it for the sake of the church and the Word of God. Their sacrifice has been made. That's why this movement is happening today, because of the sacrifices of the believers. I know one of the amazing testimonies about sacrifices. I always tell that story. I don't think I shared that story with traveling with Dad. Have I shared that here before? I know. I would love to share with you the story. I was in Syria in the midst of the war, and early war, and ISIS was present, and you know, radicals taking place all over, and there's a lot of in a country of a war zone. You're walking between bullets and tanks and missiles and Scud missiles, and it's just a threat. And then you don't know who's who, because it could be ISIS, because there's so many friction, different group. It's just a chaotic war within a war. And for me to exit that country was, I had to bring a document for my wife and my dad. That area we had to cross about 2 hours drive. It's very much the one area controlled by radical Muslim ISIS. And I decided not to travel for the safety of it. I mean, don't want to take my wife into hand her to ISIS, literally, and myself as well. So I decided not to go. But my dad, you know, he's a prayer warrior. He wake up every day early in the morning, spend a couple hours before the Lord, before his day starts. And when he finished one morning, he finished up and he woke me up, and he woke my wife and said, "Let's go. We're gonna go get that document." And so we got dressed early in the morning, 7 o'clock. We still got in the car. We start driving, and you know, your heart is just a glinch. The fact that is, are you facing your death? But you cannot exit the country without that document, so you're facing death anyway. And I began to pray. I was sitting in the back seat with my dad, my mom, my wife, and I, and my dad and mom in the front seat. And we start driving. But my dad is driving. Dad, he just prayed. Every time you jump in the car with him, he will talk to you for a bit, but he will talk to the Lord more than he talked to you, because that's what he does. He just prays, especially on a long trip. And he starts praying. We're sitting in the back and saying amen, and we get to the first checkpoint, and we get to the first checkpoint. My heart just sink, and we get in, and we start driving. The soldiers with his machine guns and facing us, And there's a line of cars behind us. My dad opened the window and his AK-47 in my dad's face, and he's asking for our IDs. I'm getting my wife IDs. I'm handing it to dad, and my dad's got my mom IDs, and he looked at the soldier as before he handed him the ID, and we're collecting the IDs from each other. He looked at the soldier and he said to him, "I want to share with you the best gift the world has ever known." All of a sudden, like there is a pause. I don't know if you ever experienced that pause in your life. I just could not believe he just said that. I mean, this soldier could be a Muslim soldier. There is an AK-47 in my dad's face. It's not time to evangelize at this moment. And he looked at that soldier, and he began to reach toward my mom. And when he reached toward my mom, there was a bag of Bibles on the other side next to him. He grabbed the Bible and he handed it to that soldier, and he began to tell him about the beauty of the gift of the Word of God, that God spoke His Word and there is no man on earth can turn His Word and change it and corrupt His Word. And he began to share the gospel with him. I thought we were going to die that moment. When I saw those Bibles, if I saw those Bibles before we got into the car, I would have never gotten to the car with my dad. And then the soldier opened the door. He made my dad exit. And he asked to pray for him, because he's facing death. And he began to say, "Oh, it's just beautiful scenery. There's a line of cars." And that moment, I had that sense of relief in my heart that we're okay, at least from that checkpoint. And nobody could honk. My dad got out, prayed for those soldiers. He came back to the car, and he started driving. And as he began to drive, he started praying. And I began to pray with my dad. But I was sitting and praying in my heart, my prayer to the Lord, "Lord, please, on the next checkpoint, please don't let my dad open his mouth." That was my prayer. We get to the next checkpoint, and to the next checkpoint, and about 4 or 5 checkpoints, and the first thing he talked about, the best gift the world has ever known, Jesus Christ. In desperation, in sacrifices, in moments of horrifying moments, the gospel was well received. We get to this official building, and we go in line, stand in line with my dad. And I love to tell about my weaknesses in the story. And my dad's with his bag of Bibles standing, and we know about to approach the window, and it's a massive, everybody's trying to exit, and it's a military kind of controlled area, and it's a Druze background people. So he approached the window, and I saw that bag of Bible, and on the other hand, he had my wife's document. I looked at my dad. I said, "I'm not going to approach the window with him." I stood backward because I knew what he was about to say. And I acted like I don't know this man, because I think if you get in trouble, I'm going to go do my paper myself, because it's not the time yet to evangelize, right? And I looked on the side as I'm acting like I don't know this man. I saw those tears falling out of this woman's eyes. I was like, wow. I got goosebumps. It hit me so hard about the reality of desperation of people. They want truth. They just want truth. The world is thirsty for truth. And the question comes back to me and to you. Who would you rather to be? Is it the time, or is it not the time? Who are we to question the time? We are called to a mission to be part of the kingdom of God. We are called to be ambassadors. Ephesians 6 talk about I am. I pray for me, for I am ambassador in chain. Your identity is ambassador of Christ. Our identity is ambassador of Christ. Our identity is not to question the king time. Our identity to be and to reflect and to bring the gospel to the broken world. That's His job. That's His agenda. That's His task. We are ambassador in Christ. So what are you doing with the best gift the world has ever known in your life? What are you doing in your neighbor, among your children, among your relative, among your friends, among your community? When you know there is brokenness around you, when you know there is pain and suffering around you, and you know people are thirsty for truth, what are we doing with the best gift the world has ever known? This is not a mission overseas across the border. This is a mission right here. Because we are one body, we're the body of Christ. We are one unit, one identity. We are the body of Christ. Paul described the body of Christ, and what a beautiful description he has given us. And when God gave this radical terrorist and to become one of the proclaimer of the gospel, and we become one of the apostles and becoming declarer of the mission, and the first mission journey went through that man whose soul became Paul, and now we look at the description he's given us. We are one body of the Christ. If one part is hurting, the rest of the body move, and therefore we reflect Christ not through just our action, to our love for one another. So the world will see our love and know these people can reflect their God will to each other, but also to us. As one body of Christ, we reflect our love to one another by empowering each other, standing together in unity, so the world can see Christ in us as a body of Christ. Not as just individualistic, as a unit, as one unit, as a community, as the body of Christ. And then the world would know who He is through our action, through our deeds. We are weak vessels, but through unity together, we are strong. We all have weaknesses, but we complete each other. And the church flourishes through the weaknesses. Today, in the ministry, and I think I want to get there to the point. I want to show you, I did not go through this, so my apologies. And I want to get to a video I want to show you, because this is something that has to do with you all and empowering. One of the things... I'm sorry. Is the video not on here, right? And before I get the video, one of the things in the ministry is Ananias' house. We begin to see we're going into refugee community. There's about 1.5 million to 2 million refugees in Lebanon, which Lebanon is about 7 million population. So you can imagine close to 2 million refugees. It's a bit chaotic. And this refugee camp, Harold and I have been into it, and some of the other community from different friends. And we walk into those refugees, into those tents, and the suffering and the agony. There is no security. There is no police. But the most victimized people in those refugees, there are about over close to 2,000 refugee camp, and the average tents in their camps are about 1,500 tents. There could be different sizes. But these refugee camps, not controlled by the United Nations, is self-ruled. So even the army in Lebanon and the police do not go in those refugee camps. And a lot of these people are radical sometimes. And so we go in and we start taking the local church, start taking the gospel in now. And God begins to move among those refugees. And they become to faith. And these Muslims become to faith. And one of the pastors we work with over there, Pastor Moeen, is amazing to hear his testimony and what God has done through him. He's a man who was affiliated with Al-Qaeda. He came to faith. And I will let some other time, maybe Harold can tell you the story, his story. And they, him and his wife, became one of the most powerful evangelists in that area and church planters. And God, now they have 5 churches planted in that city. It's amazing work. And we were able to sit with them and worship with them. It was just beautiful. But one of the things in those refugee camps, there is very exploitation is and violence against children and women is massive. And so we went in and we planted a church. Our vision was to plant three schools last year after we came back from the trip from Lebanon. And it's amazing you all have helped us sponsor one of the schools. So I want to thank you. I don't want to thank you. I want you to see what you have done. I want you to watch what you have done with these children. If we can play that video, I appreciate that. And if you can take context before we play, these are kids since April. We opened it in May 2021. The schools opened in May 2021, end of May. And by the time we launched it, these kids are all Muslim. All Muslim. And they've all been severely damaged, attacked, and violated. And they continue to be. But this place became the only place of hope for them to get education, but they get to know Jesus Christ. Please play it.
قال يسوع أنا الكلمة وأنتم الأخبار من يسكت فيها وأنا فيه وهذا يأتي بثمر كثير لأنكم من دوني لا تقدرون أن تفعلوا شيء يوحنا 15:5 قال يسوع أنا هو الطريق والحق والحياة ليس أحد أن يأتي إلى الأب إلا بي يوحنا 14:5 قال يسوع أنا هو الراعي الصالح والراعي الصالح يبذل نفسه عن الخراف يوحنا 10:11 قال يسوع أنا هو نور العالم من يتبعني فلا يمشي بالظلمة بل يكون له نور الحياة يوحنا 8:12
I love watching Muslim children quoting Jesus. It brings joy to my heart. Thank you. Thank you for bringing Christ into the life of those broken children. And there is a smile today on their faces because of that. I was there, and I just watching the school, watching the children, watching Jesus doing miracles. It was just beautiful. I don't know if I can describe it. It's indescribable. I was there last month and I watched one of the kids and there is no bread in the community and there's a lot of struggle and there's hunger. And one of the kids came to school and she was in tears and in pain and in the corners. And one of the teachers came to her and said, "What's wrong? How are you?" She started talking to her and as she got her to open up, she said, "We don't have bread. For the last 10 days, we cannot find one loaf of bread. And my family, my mom is in there, all mostly women and children, cannot find bread for my children, for their, my brother and sister. And we're hungry and she's struggling and we don't have bread." And she took her to the office and the teacher, even the teacher cannot find bread. So she just stopped praying and they just stopped praying and they stopped praying for her. And she went back to her class. One of the teacher mom came by the teacher said, she just told her mom about the struggle of the students and her mom just said, "Give me half an hour." She left for half an hour. She came back and she got a dozen of bread. And the teacher was, "How did you get those bread?" Because they don't give bread to Syrians. And she called the student, that student, she came in and she gave her the bread and she was in shock. And she began to say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. But I know this is not you. I know this is God answering the prayer. What happened today, they're experiencing Christ and not just getting to know Jesus." Another child in that school, they came and she's 16. And I think we talked about it Fadi talked about it in the prayer group on WhatsApp. And this 16 child and her dad and her mom, they decided to marry her to another man. He's an older man in Germany or to her cousin who is an ISIS member in Syria. And she came and she's crying, she's weeping, she wants to be a lawyer, she wants to have success, she wants to get educated, she doesn't want to get married, and she's broken because she has no control. So the teachers and the students, other students gather around her, begin to pray. She came back, was it like a day, 2 days later or something like that, she came back and she was just flourishing with joy. And she came with that report that her mom and her dad decided not to marry her to the guy in Germany because they don't like about something. He's lying about something. The old man. And the guy ISIS in Syria, they said, you know, it's too much hard to get in and out, so we canceled the idea of getting married for you. And she began to say, this is God, and this is God. And she was crying out of rejoice. It's a place where people come with pain and tears, but they walk out with tears, but the tears of rejoicing and experiencing God. It's a different type of tears. And we get to watch God walk into children's life. These are the future generations of the church tomorrow. That's why we plant schools and empower children. In Sudan, about 476 students in one of the schools we planted. And these kids have nothing. Now they get to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. In Damascus, in Beirut, and in Zahle, a couple of different schools. Young children who have no education, they have no food, they have nothing. And now they get to have a life because of the empowerment to come alongside of them. I'm just honored. I'm an honor to be part of this ministry. I'm honored to serve the Lord. I'm honored to make that impact with you and with others, with the body of Christ, to make a difference for the kingdom of God and to conquer for the glory of God and to watch this church flourish. So I want to say one thing to you, and I know also be careful. I didn't even check with the timing, Harold. So I want to just encourage you to pray for us, to pray for this ministry. There's a lot of hardship. There is a lot of persecution taking place. Just recently in Tunisia, this is kind of the last update we came in with. And in Tunisia, we have the vision to evangelize, to share the gospel with 100,000 in 2 years, 100,000 individuals in 10 nations. And we are able to, right now, to 94,600 individual Bibles been printed and giving, and majority of them, 70% of those Bibles been giving into individual, and then one-on-one evangelism been shared. And that's amazing to reach out. In Tunisia, they came up with the report. This is the first time in the history of their country, Tunisia, the Bible get printed illegally, of course, inside Tunisia. So they said, you know, they feel like the sense of honor that God is, the Word of God been printed in their country, not smuggled in. But printed illegally, of course, because it's illegal. The Word of God is illegal to bring to the Bible. But we will make every mean effort. When we talk about illegal, you know, there are printer shops. Christianity is illegal in those countries. So when it comes to about what's the boundary of breaking the laws, you know, I think the authority of the Word of God is a way we cannot really sacrifice that boundaries. And so they printed the Word of God in there, and they begin to, with people taking it to different cities and distributing it to different churches so the Word of God will go forward. So we need to pray for the protection. In Morocco, as we printed the Word of God, we did not print it in Morocco. We brought it from Spain and we smuggled in Morocco and these cars, but the police got tipped and they began to look for these cars, and a couple of the pastors were arrested. They confiscated about over a dozen of the Bible, but that's fine. But we begin to pray, and as we begin to pray, the next day they were released. All of them were released. But they kept the Bible. But our prayer, those with the Bible, would not stay in some storage that the police and the authority and the secret police will have interest to know what's in the Word of God. And there would be a mean of testimonies to those authority. And we pray for the obstacle to be the blessing. In Syria, the Word of God is flourishing, and in the midst of hardship and pain and suffering, there is no food, there is no heating, there is nothing. There is nothing. But the church become the pillar of faith, the place of hope, and people turning to the Lord. When you see hardship and suffering and a lot of those events and environment, what you see, a lot of morality take place strong in those environment. Because people are struggling. But they begin to turn to the Lord. And when they turn to the Lord, the church flourishes as well in those environments. One of the refugee tents that we walked into, Harold, I, and this woman, just one woman with her two children, she was attacked severely this week and by an evil man, just beating her up, breaking her arm and abusing and beating her up. But he's known to be an evil man. People in the community, he's a radical terrorist. There are people afraid of him. And then the government came and destroyed her tent, and then we had to rebuild her tent, and we had to regroup her with her children because they were living in different locations. And watching her kids in pain because they're not living with her, with their mom, and we were able to gather them again. It's just amazing to be able to bring hope. And she's a believer. She's a believer. Today, in the tent, the same tent she's living in that we built, this man who was overseeing the land tried to abuse her and attack her, but she continued to refuse, and he's trying to. So we need to pray for protection of the believers who are coming from a Muslim background, but they're still in dark environments. They cannot exit that environment. We believe in power of prayer. We believe that God can protect them, and we will continue to fight for them so they can be protected. And we continue to walk alongside their children so they can know Jesus and they can get educated in this dark environment. The guy who planted the school I was just showing you about, the young man, his name is Fadi. This young man, it was a result of similar school that was planted in Damascus. And Fadi, this young man, he was the direct descendant of their prophet Muhammad, like from the same bloodline. So he's a very honorarium figure. All his family are that descent because that's their prophet, the direct line. And when he came to faith in Jesus Christ, for them, the government, they're furious. And they asked him to sign a document to lose all, because they were wealthy, and to lose all their wealth, to give it away, because he cannot inherit it legally since he denied Islam as a direct descendant of the Prophet Muhammad. He said, with joy, and he signed that document and sent it back to the government, that he would deny all their inheritance because now he has Jesus Christ. There is no better inheritance than you can have the blood of Christ in your life. And now he's making impact on those kids' life. Transformation. Transformation. It's not just about you. It's about the people and seeing that movement taking place. Thank you for walking that journey alongside of Ananias' house and allowing us to bring transformation, and so they can bring transformation to other people's lives. We encourage you. One of the things that we do is support frontline work, and like Pastor Mu'in, who we were with in Zahle in the Bukhar Valley, we empowered him, because what happened is he's working full time, he's working and working, and the church is growing, and we're saying, well, let us take care of your family and you take care of the church and disciple people and walk that journey and impact and invest in people, and let us invest in your family so you don't have to worry about how they're going to eat today and tomorrow. We'll take care of that. We can, and we take care of that, so they can take care of the spiritual life of the church and they go deeper with the Word of God. Now we have a strong, solid church. And now, because of that, now they have 5 churches been planted in that area. And that's what we call the frontline worker program. We come alongside those people and we support them so they can, we don't support the level of support, but we support their family to survive, and they can survive day to day, so that the leader, their dad, the father, the leaders can support the church spiritually. And that's spiritual impact and also gospel-centered resources. I can tell you stories about what God is doing, but you're welcome to join us and pray. Our next year aim, this year we want to pray in unity. Our aim with this prayer book, just to pray. Let's pray. Let's pray together. It's a prayer book. We don't want anything except we want to cry with them for their nation. Next year, prayer book is going to be about the children and crying with the children. And I see God's moving through the children in the Muslim world. It's one of the most darkest. I believe over 90% of the children in that part of the world been attacked severely, especially young girls, in a way that are horrifying. But they're experiencing Christ. And we want to empower, we want to show, and we want to reveal, we want to tell their story. from their eyes so we can pray with them. So we want to encourage you to walk and sign up for our newsletter, because it's informative about what God is doing and the impact. Over 10,000 people, individuals, have been impacted with the Ananias House. And I just say it's an honoring for us to walk alongside the church in the Middle East and North Africa in that way. And we do a lot of relief program. The relief program, not just to do relief, the relief program is just for the gospel, to allow these Christians to access a Muslim home and to share the gospel with them. And it's amazing what God is doing. You know, we have one of the church, one of the lady, she was a Muslim, you know, fully covered, her and her daughters, and she has 7 daughters and 1 boys. And when she fled Syria, her youngest son, his name Ahmed, and he had a dream and woke up, and he was a young child. He woke up in his dream, he said, crying to his dad, telling him about the dream. This man in light appeared to this child and telling him, you're going to have a brother, he's going to be named Isa. Isa is the Islamic name for Jesus. And he woke up and he was crying, and he said, his dad said, it's okay, you know, Isa is a prophet and Jesus is a prophet in the Quran. And, you know, a year later, she got pregnant and she had a child, and they decided to name him Isa, Jesus, which is quite awkward for a Muslim family who is a very radical, fully covered. You cannot even see her eyes, and you know, they wear even gloves. You cannot even any skin, and to name their son Jesus. She was afraid, they were afraid for their young daughters to be taken as concubines by the Muslims, so they decided to flee to Lebanon. And then when they came across border to Lebanon, the agents, they paid bribe their way through every checkpoint. But in Lebanon, because they had so many refugees, he said, go back to where you came from, there is no way, and begin to throw the document back into their faces. And he got to die. To the last one, he looked, Isa, Jesus, who is Jesus? And the child lifted up the baby, Isa, and they said, this is Isa. And the agent, which was overtaken, you know, the custom in Lebanon, was overtaken by the fact that here's a Muslim family, fully covered, named their son Jesus. And he looked at them, he said, give me your document back. Because of Jesus, because of Isa, I'm going to let you all in Lebanon. They go into Lebanon, and they stayed in one small room, and they had nothing to eat. They heard about this church that we worked in Abraham Church, and that they're in relief, and they decided to go and get food back. And the dad said, if he tried to convert you, we'd rather die of hunger, but not to hear anything convert to Christianity. So she started going in just for the bag of food. And one time a lady saw her, and she said, can I pray for you? Her name is Amina. She said, no. Amina left and took off. The next week she came to get her bag of food toward the end. She got her bag of food, and this other Christian lady saw her, and she said, Amina, hold on. And he just stopped. She didn't ask her. She just stopped praying for her. And Amina said, something happened when she stopped praying for me. She went back home. She started coming early, and she started hearing the word of God, and she came to Christ. She brought all her kids to church. They all came to faith except the husband. The husband was severely ill. He needed blood transfusion. And nobody would do it just because he's a refugee, and he has no chance to live. And they wanted to do one more attempt of blood transfusion. And she decided to share Christ with him before that day. So she shared about Jesus with him, with her husband. And he listened. He said, I want to believe in him. And then in the middle of the night, he woke up. He told him, if you are that God, true Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, then you are able to heal me. Heal me. Reveal yourself to me. The next day, they went to do the blood transfusion. And the doctor looked at him. He was shouting and screaming in his face. He said, what have you done it? You are completely healed. There is nothing. And this man, he said, the blood of man did not give me life, but the blood of Christ gave me life. And he became one of the leaders today of the church. A bag of food that worked with the plan that God reveals himself to a child. Before that bag of food got to their hand, he reveals himself to a child in a vision that you will name your son Jesus. They know nothing about Jesus. That name got them into the country, into that church, through the bag of food, to be a leader today of the church movement. And today, all their families, and remember, except their old relative in Saudi Arabia, they're radical Muslim, they're death threats, daily death threats on their life. But they made the commitment. Her brother came in from Saudi Arabia and her mom breaking the door, ready to slaughter them alive because that's a dishonoring. And she said, give me 1 hour. 1 hour. And they agreed before they let him in the door to get that 1 hour. She took him to church and she told him about her faith. He sat and he listened to the service and he accepted Jesus Christ toward the end of the service. He came to slaughter her. And God transformed. You don't know. We don't know what God can do with $1. But God can use it. It's not about the $1. It's about how we come in unity with the work of God, the body of Christ. We do all do our part and see the Lord building His kingdom. One honoring to pray for them. So since we're talking about that, can we spend some time in prayer? Would you mind praying with me for the work that's happening, for the church, for the body of Christ in the Muslim world? Let's bow our head together. Let's pray for the family structure. Let's pray for children. Let's pray for the children. And let's pray for the women. And let's pray for the men in the Muslim world. Because the men becoming the leaders, and they lead with faith and passion and commitment. The women come with sacrifices and being victims of the society and the culture, but they find their hope in Jesus Christ. And the children, they are the victim as well, but they are the future leader of the church. We need to pray that the youth, those family component unity that will continue to exist for the young people who come to faith as well, for the younger adults who come to faith, they have a problem in the church when they come to church as well. We need to pray for that. They cannot get married because they come and they cannot get married as a Christian. It's illegal. They only can marry under the Sharia law. And they would not refuse to bow down to the authority of the Quran. And to the they believe this is darkness and it's the curse more of anything else. So it's a problem for the church because a lot of the church is growing and there's a lot of young people, but you don't see many children coming unless they were married before in the church. So we need to pray for that issue as well, that God will bring a way of solution for the young people as they come to church, as they try to build families. So we have 4 parts. We have the children. We need to pray for education, and God will empower them. And the Lord provide a place of hope for dealing through the school, through education. And the gospel will go to their families through the children. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are in the life of the church today. We thank you for the sacrifices. Lord, we thank you for Ananias' sacrifice, who obediently went and laid the hand on the radical Arif. He overcame his fear to lay the hand, and we saw transformation, Lord. We saw Saul becoming Paul, the persecutor becoming the proclaimer. Lord, we pray that continue to increase in the life of the church and those proclaimers who are declaring your word, Lord, out of their persecution, and they persecuted and they stoned many. But today they're claiming your name, Lord. We pray that their voice will conquer the hearts through your voice through them, Father, will conquer the heart of many, that many will get to know you, Lord. Pray for protection of those fearless men and men of God, leaders who are on the front line sharing the gospel despite threat and death that they're facing. Father, we pray for the women, Lord, who are the victim of the society, Lord, that they are victimized despite whatever they do. They will remain a victim, and they take the blame for everything. Lord, we pray that they will find their identity in Jesus Christ, Lord. The veil will fall out, Lord, not the physical veil, but the spiritual veil will fall out. And Lord, that you will reveal yourself through them, and they will find, and they will follow, and they will come, and they bring their husband and children to the Lord. We pray for the children in the Middle East, Father God, and especially the young children who are victims, and they have no voice, Lord, that we can be their voice, Lord. We can bring joy of Christ into them. We bring education, Lord, to them. We bring hope to them through Christ in us, Lord, and reflect who you are in us, Father God. I pray, Father God, for the young people who are today struggling, who are coming and following you passionately, and they fall in love, but they cannot
find the entity of marriage because of the persecution, the hardship of the environment they're facing, Lord. But we pray that we'll find the solution. Lord, you help us find the solution for them, Lord God. That we'll see families being developed in these churches and marriages will happen, Lord. And children will flourish out of these children as well. Children will flourish out of these marriages, Lord. We pray, Father God, for the work of the gospel as we expand the Bible and the Word of God goes forward into the Muslim world. As the Word enters the homes, Lord, that they will be read and it will conquer hearts, Father. And people will come to know you. And we will have a bigger family of Christ. Lord, I pray for unity. I thank you, Lord, for this church, their commitment, their passion, their willing to come alongside of the ministry of Ananias' house and support it, Lord, and pray with it. But pray, Lord, that you will unite our heart further and you bless them through the result of the kingdom of God, Father. Lord, I pray your blessing on this church and you continue to increase your blessing among them for their sacrifices as well. We love you for what you have done and what you will do through us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Sure. I'll be happy to. So we have, you know, in the school in Zahle, one of the schools you all have, we started with 60 children, and we want up to 150. And that's one of the schools. And we have two other schools, refugees. This is the teenagers' school, and then the other two young children's school, which is basically elementary school. They are about 78 students in it, one, and the other one is about 60-some students, exactly. And that's in the Bukhara Valley, and that's one of the, you guys have been part of that as well. In Beirut, we have about close to 500 students in the city of Beirut, and this is education as well, and the gospel going forward. In Damascus, we have about 387 students, and it's the only school, Christian school, still exists and open in the whole nation. Which is the gospel going forward through, and it's planted 7 years ago. So we're trying to keep it alive because it's the only license we have and we need to maintain it. In Sudan, we have about 476 students, which is as well. These are children been impacted through the ministry. And we're praying for them. In Sudan, one of the things, the beautiful thing about it, when we opened it, they had no clothes and they had nothing. And all of a sudden, when they come, we had to offer them uniforms so they can wear and come to school. And it was just beautiful watching these kids, young children running to schools. And so we're very excited about bringing hope in dark places. It's so exciting. You know, we have a video of the teacher. I wish I can show them right now to you because about their passion. It's just 2-minute videos. What I will do, I will airdrop it and maybe you guys can have it. And I will just let you introduce them. They're introducing themselves and they're just passionate about the school and their work. But they are believers. They're all Christian believers, followers of Christ. They're all, majority of them from Muslim background. And have a heart, and they're young people. They're just very much excited about taking the gospel into. Let's see, how do you do this? It's a Google Drive, and I know you. Okay, I don't have your number. But what I could do. I know I can. Okay, here it is. All right, Ray, I'm going to airdrop it. Then, Larry, right? And this, just kind of to give you an idea, these are also, majority of them are Syrian refugees who have no, so basically these teachers, they will have nothing. And they have education, but they couldn't use it because they're refugees. And now they have a job. They can continue their education. We pay them to be a teacher. but they're investing their life in their student, and they know the pain and the suffering. It's a link. It's fine. They know the suffering. So majority of the teachers we have, we look into very much people who have that type of experience. And when I was with the teachers last month, one of my heart desire to watch from these students we have in these schools, and our vision to watch these students become teachers in the next schools that we're going to plan. So that's our prayer. And they were so excited. They were in tears for that vision, to watch their own student. They're investing in becoming a Christian and believers and a teachers in the next school we're going to plan. So it just, we have, again, you know, transformation and multiplying our effort and energy in the kingdom of God. But yeah, those are our teachers. We don't hire, just to also make sure, we don't hire Muslim teachers who are not believers, because we believe these children need hope more than anything else. Let me tell you what. The first school we did in Damascus was very similar to that environment. And in Damascus, it was so successful because these voluntarily, the student comes voluntarily. They're not obligated to attend, but they're every day is there. The United Nations came and they said, how did you do this? Like, we want to support this. When the impact on these kids, they're street kids, they're drugs addicts, victim, ISIS fighters. And all of a sudden, they're now as a family, and just powerful program, the gospel going into their life. And the head of the school, she said, because we teach them about Jesus, and this is Christ, because we tell them about the love of Christ and transform their life. And the United Nations said, oh, we can't support anything to do with religious base. But we had to tell them what's making a difference. So the United Nations bought a building, opened up a school, similar, the same location, massive, well-structured, well-built. They got some students the first day. The next week, nobody came. They shut it down a couple of weeks later. So when we hire student or teacher, we don't hire Muslim. We hire Christian because we believe the impact of the gospel, then education. Because the gospel goes first, and the love of Christ goes first to them, and education goes to them. And that's what made it different. And that's foundation. Some of those students, one of the girls in the church in Damascus, what happened is one of the students, her and her three sisters was taken by radical. They were kidnapped. And in front of their brothers and their mom, the brother watched the mom and the sister getting violated by those radicals when they were kidnapped. And they were destroyed. When they came to the school, God transformed their life. And they became leaders and a teacher and a worship leader in that school. The United Nations put them out and took them to Detroit, Michigan, the whole family. But one of the girls, she decided to fall in love with a young man in that school, and she did not want to go. She kind of, her parents were struggling in a battle with her because they're not believers. She wanted to go back to Syria. She came to America from a war zone. And Syria was in a war zone. And she's an Iraqi, so she lived through the Iraq war, and now she's living through a Syrian war. And she stole her passport because they hid her passport. She asked her friends and my sister, and she helped her buy a ticket. She flew back. She got in this horrible situation, the custom, but she got in. And she married that man who she fell in love with. And they went to plant a city in a church in a city called Homs. That's where she got violated. But that's where she knew Christ. And not Detroit, Michigan, not the wealth of the United States gave her the hope. It's the place where she became to know Christ. And now that's where they're serving. They feel that it's amazing because when they come to know Christ, their identity, they fall in love. And that becomes their identity, Christ. So they leave, they're willing to leave. So the Moin, he was taken because he was threatened by, okay, I can go on for hours, so please let me know when I need to stop. The pastor we spent in Zahle with, he was taken to the West by the United Nations because he had a lot of death threats, because he was a former Al-Qaeda. Now he's a pastor. But what happened is when he came and he looked and he asked, he called Sila, the leaders, their leader, they said, I want to come back. I want to come back. I want to serve my people there. That's where I came to know Christ. That's our identity. He took his family, all his children, education, hope, future, and they decided to go back, and now they're church planting back and among the hardship, but that's where they came to know Christ. Isn't it something? I mean, I cannot explain it, but that's the power of the gospel. So, that's a long answer for the question, a short question. Bless you all. Thank you again. Thank you. May the Lord bless you and continue to pray for us. Sign up for our newsletter. Join us on our WhatsApp group if you're interested. It's a secure group. We share a lot of information basically every couple of weeks. So bless you all and may the Lord bless you and encourage you. Yes. That's right.
So you can talk to me and I can get you hooked up with that.
Yes.
Ananias House is not the only ministry in the world. There's so many ministries working, but it's one that we have contact with. And among others, and Chad, the same thing was happening there in Malaysia. It's happening in Pakistan. We've had opportunity to be involved in so many places, and I'm just overwhelmed. God has put us in this place for a purpose, and the devil is trying to destroy that purpose. And I believe that if we unite with the church of God around the world in this purpose, we will be blessed and be a blessing. If we do not embrace that, we are going to struggle and face things that we have no idea. And so I beg you today, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed before he left this earth. Father, I pray that they all may be one, so the world will know that Jesus Christ came so they could know him and know the Father. Twice in John 17, he prayed that prayer for you and me, for all believers. And we have opportunity to participate. What a blessing. What a blessing. I'd like to see a number of you be able to join Ananias House on a trip to some of these countries. And it's very possible. And so, yeah, AnaniasHouse.org, you can find all of that. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing around the world, oh Father. And Lord, we want to join you in seeing your kingdom come and your will be done in our own hearts, in our own church, in the world, Lord. And we thank you for what you're doing. And we pray, oh God, I've had opportunity to meet these people, a number of them. I've heard their stories. I've seen their joy. I've seen their passion. I've seen their sacrifice, dear Father. And I just pray that you continue to bless them and use them, Father, that your name be glorified and that many, many people come to know you, O God. Stir our hearts, O Father. Bless the work of Ananias House. Continue to go before us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.